Wow, what a crowd. It seems a little ridiculous when there are 16 or 17 of us here to say what a crowd. I contemplated on many levels how to begin this sermon. Any time that God's people are gathered together, it is wonderful. It's great to be here today. It's great to see you here today. And the reason that I began that way is because the title of the sermon this morning is Your Place in the Crowd. And you might be thinking, well, why preach that here? There's so few. Oh, but we're all part of the crowd of humanity. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verses 7, beginning reading. And we will read through verse 12. This is our text this morning. If you have turned there, you may read along. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. We know that reading about the life of Jesus, that he moved about from place to place, and as he did, many people followed him. This case is no exception. But among the folks in the crowd were the committed, the casual, and the condemned. We just read that. But if Jesus were to arrive in our town this week, it's not going to happen, folks. But if he were, no doubt that there would be many who would throng to see him. Many out of curiosity. Many because maybe they want to be healed. Maybe expecting to see some sort of miracle. Perhaps for other reasons. And many would fall into these three reasons or three categories, and there could be other reasons why, but these three will likely cover those who would crowd around Jesus to hear or observe him. Who are the committed? Who are the casual? And who are the condemned? Also, a better question is, which one of these are you? What would your place be in the crowd? Are you one of the committed? I suspect if the question was asked individually to each person and given a chance to respond, each Christian would say, yes, I am one of the committed. Well, let's examine that. Let's see. What about one like the disciples? Those who answered the call to follow Jesus. Yes, as Christians, all Christians answered the call of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We were called by the gospel. We answered the call. We therefore became Christians. But in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, we will see that the actual call, when Jesus himself came and he spoke to men, he spoke to certain men and said things as simple as, follow me. By getting up and following him, they had made a commitment to him. Now as he walked by the sea, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Notice, if you will, the sequencing of events. They were busy with their jobs. The Lord said, Come, follow me. Straightway, or immediately, they forsook their nets. They followed him. They were committed. Verse 19, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. It's been commented that they left their father with nobody to help. No, that's not the case. There were those there who could help the father continue the business, but they left their livelihood. Immediately they left and they followed him. They committed. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, we find a passage. This particular passage gives a different name than we're used to. for this tax collector who became an apostle of the Lord. And as he passed by, he saw Levi. This is Matthew. He was the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. In other words, he was a tax collector. Tax collectors were not held in very high esteem. They were not very well thought of. But we can see here, because of the request that was made and the response to that request, that he was committed. And he said unto him, speaking of Jesus, speaking unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He was committed. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Again, we see another response from a disciple who, by the way, was an apostle. Then Peter began to say to him, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. These were the disciples. These were the ones who Jesus specifically called. And he was telling all of the people to repent. The kingdom is at hand. He was calling all of the Jews to repentance. But he called these men, and he would select of those disciples, those who were close to him, those who followed him, 12. And these were some of the 12. But Peter said, we left all. If you remember, Peter had a family. Because he had a mother-in-law. That means he had a wife. And he says, we left all and followed thee. Why were they committed? They served Jesus in whatever way he asked. When they made that commitment to Jesus, it was important. When he said, go do something, they did it. Whether he asked them to get in a boat, as Mark chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us, we read that in our text this morning, and he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they throng him. They set about to do the thing. Or in Mark 3, verses 13 and 14, he sent them out to preach. They went, and he giveth, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. It shows their commitment. It shows their dedication. Verse 14 says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. This tells us that the mission of those apostles, the 12, were to preach. And if they were not committed to Jesus, they would not be able to preach. So they were committed. And it's great to read back in the Bible and see those who are committed. But what about the committed among us? Those who answer the Lord's call to discipleship. We've already alluded to that a little bit. Those who have responded to the gospel call. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and following, we see that which is known as the Great Commission. Notice that is what we are committing to. We're committing to following Jesus. We have, because we've obeyed the gospel, become a child of God. But he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And I like to always point out that the Great Commission contains three specific points. Go, teach, baptize. Now let me amend that. 4 points. Go, teach, baptize, and teach. You must continue to teach as a disciple, as a committed one. We're teaching. Ask ourselves the question, are we one of the committed? What's our place in the crowd? Are we teaching people? Teaching them what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And of course, he gives us his assurance, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. Those who are committed among us are those who devote themselves to Christ's kingdom. There is a number of different ways. Time will not even permit this morning for us to go into all of the ways that a Christian can devote themselves to Christ's kingdom. But let's look at a couple. First, by cultivating a Christ-like character. What does the name Christian mean? They were called Christians first in Antioch. Christ-like. They were to be like Christ. They were followers of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, verse 5 specifically, that's where their focus is going to be. But the Apostle Paul was directed to write unto them, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And there's what it means to be like-minded, having the same love. being of one accord, being of one mind. And then he tells them, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And notice this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Who was it that he served? He served lowly man. Here is deity serving man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not only are we to cultivate a Christ-like character, we're also to offer Christ-like service. No, nobody's going to ask you to die on a cross. But suffer no reason. I mean, it would be no benefit for that. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we understand that when this was written, it was a time of spiritual gifts. The word was not fully revealed yet. Miracles were still among them. And he talks about the gift and that sort of thing. But the admonition is the same. And it applies equally today from the standpoint that our service should be like Christ's. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The specific instruction to them there, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So as we offer our services to our fellow man, to others in the crowd, and our services to God, they are to be Christ-like services if we're one of the committed. Now, what about the casual? Let's go back to Jesus' time. Let's look at those of the multitude. There were some of the multitude who were following Jesus but were not true disciples. They were hoping to be fed. They were hoping to be healed. They were hoping to see a miracle. They wanted to experience Jesus. It's interesting that ultimately, because of their casualness, Jesus ultimately drove them away. But not before he fed 5,000 in John chapter 6. He had compassion on them. Oftentimes we read about the fact that Jesus looks out on the multitude. He has compassion. He loves the people. God loves all people. The whole crowd. Not just the committed, but also the casual. But the casual were not accepted of him because they did not accept him. They did not accept his word. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, that we will see because of the teaching of Jesus Christ. There were times when people heard what Jesus said. Maybe they didn't understand it. Yes, Jesus told his apostles, I speak to them in parables. I speak to you the message of the parables or the meaning of the parables. He told them that he told the disciples, the 12, the reason because they were the ones who were going to be delivering the words of the kingdom as delivered from the Spirit to the apostles beginning on Pentecost. But there were those who said, this is too hard. I can't do this anymore. In John 6 and verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were casual. They were interested. They were wondering what was going on. They wanted to know for whatever reason, maybe to tell their neighbors that, hey, we saw this Jesus, this one everybody's talking about. We saw him heal somebody. I took my aged invalid mother and now she's healed. But they walked no more with him. Jesus even offered a challenge to true discipleship. We can find it in Luke chapter 14. Verses 25 through 27. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will. Let's look and see the challenge that Jesus made to true discipleship. In other words, you cannot have any other attitude than this one if you're going to be anything but committed. If you're one of the casual, you will not rise to meet this challenge. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And before anybody gets riled up and says, you know what I mean, I've got to hate my father. No. The phrase there means love less. In other words, God has to take the absolute number one position in your life. You cannot say, well, I'm a Christian, but I've got family. I've got obligations. I've got this and I've got that. You know, there's not one of us that doesn't have an obligation. And unless I'm sadly mistaken, there's not one of us that don't have family of some description. We may not like our family. We may not like our obligations. But we still have them. We have responsibilities associated with each of those. But there's nothing that God has asked us to do that would cause us to negate those obligations. Unless we don't want to be committed to Him. Complacency, carelessness, casualness, and being lackadaisical brings about destruction. Verse 27 of Luke 14 there says, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, listen, cannot be my disciple. You can't be a partial disciple of Jesus. You can't be a part-time Christian. What about the casual among us? Oh, yes, it exists, folks. The casual might visit or attend regularly or semi-regularly. The casual may even be members of the congregation, but never fully commit themselves to the work. It's a work to be a Christian today. It is work to reach out to those who are lost, those who are in error, to help a stumbling brother. And if we're casual, we're not going to commit ourselves to the work of the church. Say, oh yeah, I came. I went to church on Sunday. My father-in-law used to preach a sermon, went to worship, but missed the worship, I think. It's important. We can't be casual. Perhaps people tend to appease their consciences. You know, I better go to church. Some people go, but never obey the gospel. I have known people. At one particular situation in a congregation where I was, somebody asked the question, what about this fellow over here? Why don't you ever ask him to do anything? Well, there's a real good reason. He never obeyed the gospel. And I'll tell you something. I admire the fellow. He was more dedicated than some of the Christians. He was there every time the door was open. I mean, his wife and mother, they went out of town, took the kids, family situation. He had to stay at work. Guess where he was? Right there in the same pew, in his assigned pew. I know we have those. But he was there. You could count on him being there. He was not casual, but he was not a member of the body of Christ. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized for the remission of sins, shall be saved, but he believeth not, shall be damned. Maybe they were buried, but they didn't die. I think enough teaching is not done on baptism and the importance of baptism and what takes place in baptism. It's not just that you come down here and you walk down into the water and you say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're dunked in water and all things are brand new just because of that. No, you have to die. You have to die to sin. They're not walking in newness of life. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We're going to see there, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman brethren, is directed by the Spirit, he points out to them what happened in baptism. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We participated in the death of Jesus Christ in our baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him. I think it's against the law in most states to bury somebody that's not dead. I'm sure you'll get objection from the one who's being buried. We have to die to sin. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Why? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Perhaps some were buried, but never died. They're casual. Perhaps some were not crucified with Christ as was Paul. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. No one would accuse the Apostle Paul of being one of the casual, would they? If you took a cross-section of the church and included those that we know and put them in one of three categories, one we've already talked about, the committed, and now we're talking about the casual, and we'll talk about the condemned here in a minute. Nobody would put Paul in the casual or the condemned category. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What was he saying there? Was he saying he was no longer alive? No, he wasn't saying that at all. He was saying the life that I now live is because Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Where does faith come from? By the word of God. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Perhaps the casual are those who are, some of them even members, but they will not take the yoke upon them. It's important that we understand when we make the commitment to obey the gospel, that we are taking on that yoke. A lot of times people take credit for things that happen, when the truth of the matter is there's one person involved. What was the old saying? We killed a bear, but Pap shot him. We didn't kill a bear. I was talking to somebody here not long ago about somebody from up north, and I love people from up north, don't get me wrong. But that person said to me, we won the war. And I, what do you say to that? And I just looked and started looking around their eyes and stuff. And what are you looking at? I said, well, man, you're in great shape for your age. We got to put things in the right category, folks. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following? We must take that yoke. That's what we're committing to when we become a part of the member of the body of Christ, when we become part of Christ. We can't be casual. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And then, so that we will not shy away from it out of fear, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden. It is not too hard to be a Christian. I think it boils down to how much effort do we want to put into it. Now, what about one of the condemned? We read in our text, like the unclean spirits. The unclean spirits were demons, but consider this. First, they knew who Jesus was. Do you know my Jesus? Isn't that one of the songs in our song books? A lot of people say, yeah, I know who Jesus is. Of course you do. He's been talked about. He's probably he is the absolute most important person in history. But the unclean spirits knew who he was. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 11, again, we read this in our text this morning. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, notice, if you will, they fell down before him in a worshipful manner. And they cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. They knew well who Jesus was. They also know the condemned, that torment awaited them at judgment. Look with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. There's a word in here, and I'm going to read it the way I'm going to read it, and I'll probably murder it. Help me with that after services and tell me how it's pronounced. And when he came to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, I guess. I'm sure that that's not right, but you can read it along with me. There met with him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They knew what was awaiting them. They were condemned. They showed no desire to repent. Sound a whole lot like some folks today. Now, I'm not the judge, don't get me wrong. But I can read what God's word says about those who will be condemned. The unbelieving, the fearful, the ones who will not be obedient. Now, since we've talked about the committed in Jesus' day, and then we talked about the committed in our day, we talked about the casual in Jesus' day, and we talked about the casual in our day, just touched upon it, and we talked about the condemned in Jesus' day, we must then talk about the condemned in our day. It's sad. And I'm talking about some who are members of the body of Christ. What is it that causes one to be condemned? They say, well, I died, and I was buried, and I rose to walk in newness of life. How is it that you can say I'm condemned? I'm not saying that, folks. I'm not the judge. But those who persist in sin and refuse to repent, they're condemned. Some of them perhaps even know that terror awaits them at the judgment. In the Bible times, or in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following, we know that the specific situation with those Jews at that time were that the Judaizing teachers were going about telling people, no, you cannot do this. You have to go back. You have to go back to where you're supposed to be. You have to follow the law of Moses. The penman, directed by the Spirit, beginning there in verse 26, says, for if we sin willfully, in their particular situation would be departing from Christ, going back under the old law, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, notice this, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If they were to go back under the old law, Christ's blood was not back there. Didn't exist back there. Why not? Well, because Christ had not been born in the flesh. He had not blood in his veins. He had not died on the cross. He had not shed that blood. He had not taken that sacrifice back to the Father. There was no sacrifice for sins. And today, if we sin willfully, having received the knowledge of the truth, become a child of God, we turn our back on the sacrifice for sins. But what does await? Look at verse 27. But a certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I don't like using fear to motivate people. But I'll tell you something. Fear is a big motivator. Years ago, back when we had those little pagers, remember those? I received a page, and it was the office's. I don't want to mess with that. Well, right behind the office number was 911. That meant call right now. It's emergency. So I'm on the job site. I run down three or four flights or whatever it was over to the payphone. And I'm on the phone. And they're saying, we just heard that there's a riot going on in downtown Atlanta. And I was saying, hold on, I can't hear you. There was a riot going on right there. And then it was coming around the corner. I said, all this noise and everything. People picking up trash cans and throwing them in through windows. And people, I was motivated. And as I said, I got to go. I'll call you later. Boom. Something hit my hard hat. A brick. And I saw the residue of that brick. But just for a second. Because I hot-footed it across the street, left the hard hat where it was. I have no idea who has that thing today. But I was motivated. Fear should motivate us. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Notice this. Which shall devour whom? The adversaries. If you ain't for God, you're against him. You're an adversary. And if you live in this time, you're condemned if you're an adversary of God. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Notice verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye, who's he writing to? Christians. Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? Friends, that is the most precious thing in your life. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know of him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Friends, there's going to be condemnation. And there are going to people going into condemnation. Verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One might not necessarily persist in sin, refuse to repent. But what if they're indifferent to sin? They even to the point that they mock the committed. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Again, we find a passage that fits all of these categories, all of these people, all of these places in the crowd. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You don't do what you used to do. No, because I died. I was buried. I was raised to walk in newness of life, and I'm one of the committed, not the condemned. You know, one day, all will confess that Jesus is Lord. But you know, sadly, my friend, for so many, it'll be eternally too late to be saved. It's in this life. It's while we're part of this crowd of humanity. That's when we have the opportunity to become a child of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we see that Jesus Christ is to be exalted. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, raised him up, given him a name which is above every name. How high is it? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is your place in the crowd? That is the question of the day. Now, don't ponder it too long, because we're going to speak about something else tonight. But what is your place in the crowd? Where do you stand? Are you one of the committed? And all of a sudden we see heads nodding in affirmation. Yes, I am. Look to God's word to see if you are committed. Are you doing those things which he has said to do? Are you living the life that he said to live? Are you going by the directions, the instructions that God has provided for us? Or are you one of the casual? I think I've spoken to this fellow. I'm sure he's gone now. He was an older gentleman. But we'd always ask his opinion. Ned, what do you want to do about this or that? Whichever way the wind blows is cool with me. He was casual. Are we casual when it comes to serving God and doing his will? Surely none of us want to be in the category of the condemned. And if you're in the crowd, and if you're one of the casual, and by the way, which is one of the condemned, you can change it. You can change it today. You can obey the gospel today. Or, if you have in the past obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason have cooled off, you're still part of the crowd. You're still part of the body of Christ. You know, when you become a child of God, you're always a child of God. I know folks who have disowned children. They're still their children. There's nothing they can do to change that. They're still their child. They brought them in. They were begotten. And Christians have been begotten by the gospel. They're still the children of God. Now, their relationship with God is not so good because they have abandoned the word of God. Forsaken the word of God, become casual toward the word of God, and therefore, if they can't change that situation, then they'll become one of the condemned. But if in the past you've obeyed the gospel and allowed sin to reign in your life, you can change that too. You can become one of the committed. Your place in the crowd can be one of the committed, one of the dedicated, one of the diligent servants of God. Perhaps you're here and you haven't heard what it is that one must do in order to obey the gospel. I think it's important that this needs to be spoken. It needs to be said, because there might be one person here that does not know or has not obeyed. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One must also believe. We've covered these passages multiple times, and even in this sermon. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So they must believe, they must also be baptized. We'll cover that in just a second. But he that believeth not shall be damned. One must repent. Acts 2:38, you'll notice this one also includes baptism. Then Peter said unto them, repent. What was the first thing? They'd already heard. They obviously believed. What am I to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. This is why they were being baptized. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is, friends, the promise of eternal life. Then they are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And yes, baptism is absolutely necessary. It's a must. Not one step within the plan of salvation can be negated, can be not done. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then, as a child of God, not being casual, no longer condemned, but committed, we are to remain faithful unto death. Smyrna was told this. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you want a crown of life? What's your place in the crowd today? I cannot answer that for you. You cannot answer that for me. If indeed, as a child of God, you've allowed sin to come into your life, you've not addressed that situation, it may be something that you have done that you alone know about it, you and the Lord, you can address it right where you sit. You can repent and you can pray. You've been given the privilege of prayer, but that prayer will do you no good until you have repented. Simon was told in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation today? Where livest thou? What's your place in the crowd? If you want to change that place, you can do so. Please, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.